In the name of God the Creator, God the Redeemer, and God the Holy Spirit. According to the Legacy Icons webpage, one of the most popular and beloved Christian Orthodox icons from the most ancient times is the Orthodox icon of the Good Shepherd. It is written in such a way that as we look at Christ beautifully holding a sheep on his shoulder, we are instantly taken to the Gospel of St. John, chapter 10. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the Good Shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. This Orthodox icon is one of the most ancient, as it adorned the catacombs of ancient Rome, where the persecuted Christians celebrated their liturgy. The image of the Good Shepherd is the most common of the symbolic representations of Christ found in early Christian art in the catacombs of Rome, before Christian imagery could be made explicit. The image continued to be used in the centuries after Christianity was legalized in 313. Initially, it was probably not understood as a portrait of Jesus, but as a symbol like others used in early Christian art, and in some cases may have also represented the Shepherd of Hermas, a popular Christian literary work of the second century. However, by about the fifth century, the figure more often took on the appearance of the conventional depiction of Christ as it had developed by this time, and was given a halo and rich robes. Orthodox Christian icons of the Good Shepherd often include a sheep on his shoulders, as in the Lucan version of the parable of the lost sheep. Now, I'm a big fan of icons, and I have a copy of the Good Shepherd icon on the wall just at the bottom of the stairs to the first floor of our home. I put it there specifically so that it is one of the first things that I see each morning, and I use it as the reminder of some important aspects of who Jesus is for me and who Jesus asks me to be in the world. This icon is written with the risen Christ holding a sheep on his shoulders, again, a reference to the parable of the lost sheep. The sheep appears to be quite calm and secure in his arms. The cross is featured behind him, and the nail marks are obvious in his hands. In this image, Jesus is clearly the Good Shepherd who has laid down his life for the sheep and has, as well, taken it back up again. One thing that this reminds me of is that no matter how or when I get myself lost, Jesus always somehow finds me and brings me back to safety. I can easily get lost in stress and anxiety about how I'm doing as a newly ordained transitional deacon in liturgy. This was certainly true during Holy Week and Easter, while as a new clergy person, I got to make all of my beginning liturgical mistakes right in front of our new bishop and Dean Kathy. I can also easily get lost in the busyness of taking on too many things at once and trying to prove my worth or value by showing others just how much I can accomplish in a day or a week or a month. And then there are also those times that no matter how I pray or what I pray, prayer just seems to dry up and maintaining a healthy spirituality becomes a struggle. And it is in these and similar situations that Jesus always finds me and brings me back. Now, this doesn't happen in some magical, mystical manner, but rather it always happens in an enfleshed and embodied way through others around me. Somehow, God always sends me a shoulder to lean on, an ear to listen to me, or a hand to hold. This can be my priest mentor reminding me after Easter that perfect is the enemy of good, or my spouse pointing out that I have once again managed to take on a sufficient amount of work such that I am about to become a human doing rather than a human being. Often it's the gift of my spiritual director, helping me to listen to my own story with new ears, such that I can once again discover the presence and action of God in my life. And here is where I'm reminded of another important thing when I look at the icon of the Good Shepherd. just as Jesus becomes evident to us through others around us, we are called to do the same for others that we encounter when they too seem to be lost. We have to be willing to offer folks our shoulders to lean on, our ears to listen to them, and our hands to hold. This is consistent with what we read today from the first letter of John. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses help? Little children, let us love not in word or speech, but in truth and action. This is really the point of my sermon this morning. Just as Jesus loves and cares for us, we must go out and show that same love and care to the world around us. To close, I want to quote Teresa of Avila, who wrote, "Christ has no body now but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes through which he looked compassion on the world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands through which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes. You are his body. Christ has no body now on earth but yours." Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for shepherding us with care in the prayerful formation and offering of your beautiful sermon this morning. Dave, thank you. I want to take just a few more moments in this space in worship to offer timely prayerful reflection. Yesterday morning, a piece popped up in my daily spiritual reflections feed from the brilliant American novelist, poet, essayist, cultural critic, environmental activist, and farmer Wendell Berry. In The Art of the Commonplace, Berry wrote, "The Bible leaves no doubt at all about the sanctity of the act of world making, or of the world that was made, or of creaturely or bodily life in this world. We are holy creatures in a world that is holy. Some people know this and some do not. Nobody, of course, knows it all the time. But what keeps it from being far better known than it is? Why is it apparently unknown to millions of professed students of the Bible? How can modern Christianity have so solemnly folded its hands while so much of the work of God was and is being destroyed?" I felt that Berry had been listening to my prayers throughout this pandemic, when we have seen over and over the ways in which we kneel on the necks of God's people, day after day after day, physically, economically, in long-built and consistently held white privileged systems of disparity in religion, healthcare, education, policing, justice, housing, employment opportunities, and, you know, the list goes on. These things have been shown to us in glaring truth over and over, and particularly in this pandemic time. Those who are oppressed, marginalized, and pushed out of sight have suffered in exponentially greater numbers than those of us who are white. And that suffering has been shown to us. We cannot unsee it. As the prosecutor in the Derek Chauvin trial for the death of George Floyd said at the end of his closing statements, "Believe what you saw." In our scripture passage from 1 John chapter 3, we hear that the theme in the reading and in much of John's writing is human love in community, and that such love does not stand alone. Christ the Good Shepherd is its source, and God's love for every being is its end. It is through concrete acts of love in our life together as a community of humanity, not just words, that we come to love one another as Jesus witnesses in his willingness to guard and love the sheep with the offering of his very life. freely giving of our love, witness, action, and resources to others marks us as true believers and children of this God of love. That's how we are the hands and feet and shoulder and arms. Rather than taking life, children of God preserve it, expressing their full faith in Christ and God's expressed love for every single beloved one. This kind of love is compassionate, but not merely sentiment. It does not come only from human emotion. It comes from God's actions in Christ for the love of all of us, for all humanity, all creatures, and all creation. God's commandment to love one another is put into action through our truth and deeds, and not simply in words alone. Dear ones, we come to know love in the story of incarnation and sacrifice. Seeing, believing, and doing are woven together in John's writings, and there is in John only one commandment, to love as Jesus loved. Our lives as believers should reflect the life-giving, liberating love demonstrated to us through Christ's death, as we work tirelessly with every ounce of faith and being to build God's beloved community. A community where all are in and none are left or pushed out. We come to know the enormity of this love when we see that God did not leave humanity on its own, but joined humanity in the form of Jesus, who gave his life so that God's love could be seen. Believe what you see. John's letter challenges us to let Jesus' sacrificial love move us to love in similar ways, to have love for every person. This week's verdict in the trial of Derek Chauvin for the murder of George Floyd was accountability and a small sliver of hope for those black and brown bodies long held down or lynched up or burned or shot with no sign whatsoever of the love which Christ went to the cross to show us all. It was not justice. George Floyd is still dead. His children still have no father. His siblings have lost a brother. His friends have lost a beloved friend, and all weep and grieve deeply, as so many have before and still. And so many who never received even accountability do still. As the Episcopal Bishop of Minnesota and former Dean colleague Craig Loya wrote this week, our history is full of examples of the legal system's failure to hold public servants accountable for violence against Black, Brown, and Indigenous bodies. The verdict is an important small step in the direction of a more just society. At the same time, Mr. Floyd's murder is a symptom of a deep sickness that infects every one of us and every institution that makes up the fabric of our common life. One verdict, however momentous, will not heal this sickness that lies deep inside us. If we are to be faithful to the call of Scripture, if we are to love as God in Jesus loves, if we are to be faithful to the call of the gospel, joining in the Spirit's work of healing and liberation must now form a core part of how we spend the rest of our lives. As we move forward together, we must take a good look within ourselves, our church, our systems, and do the long, hard work of truth-telling, listening, lamenting, repairing, and loving as Jesus loves. Believe what you saw and see. Ask, who shall I become? Even as we ask together, who shall we become? So that instead of folding our hands, as Barry writes, while so much of the work of God was and is being destroyed, instead we determine to take up the calling of God in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit to the vitally important work that is ahead for the church and for all of us who follow the Good Shepherd Jesus. see his witness, and hear his call to shepherd all God's people, beloved with unfathomable love. As Bishop Craig writes, to confess that God is Trinity is to confess that God's very heart is unity without uniformity and difference without division. That God's very heart is a relationship of perfect mutual love. And that Christian life is always about making room inside ourselves for the reality of another. And to be transformed by that encounter into something that is holy and altogether closer to the very heart of God. That is what God in Jesus has done for us. And that's what we are called to do with, in, and for one another and for the world. Amen.